Well, let me encourage you, brethren, now to take out your copy of God's Word as we make our way now back to our studies and preaching through the Gospel according to Mark. Today we are in chapter 4, Mark chapter 4, and we're going to be taking a pretty large section today. And so I don't normally say this before a sermon. I think that a fairly consistent time frame for sermons, this is my opinion, other pastors may disagree, which should be probably around no less than 40 minutes and probably not to go more than about 55, sometimes maybe 60. This one may go to 60, I don't know. It's definitely not going to be in the 40s because of the length of the passage. So I'm just asking you to hang in there with me today. I'm telling you this up front so that you don't think I'm starting a new trend here, okay? There are some times when the text demands such. So if you would, follow along as we read verses 1 to 20 together. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land, facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside. The birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop. That sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes and immediately takes away what the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Well, brethren, would you pray with me again as we ask God's help? Heavenly Father, we would love to know just how impactful, perhaps, our Lord's sermon was that day on the boat as it was going out across that water and landing in the ears of thousands of people, and upon which ground it landed and how many indeed bore fruit to that which the others did not. But Lord, we know that whatever happened that day, your word does not return to you void. There is a purpose for even the seed to fall on each soil and each type of ground. We pray the most, Lord, for those that are here that would fall on good soil today, good ground. We pray that there would be much fruit, Lord, and that you would, by your Spirit, make your word profitable in our hearts today, and that it would come about because we are asking for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ to be known among us. It's in his holy name we pray. Amen. I believe I might be coming down with a bit of a cold, so if my voice gets a little raspy later on, you'll know that is also going on. So now we come to this very important time in the life of our Lord Jesus, where he begins to teach in parables. The word was mentioned earlier in chapter 3, but it really wasn't what you call a true parable in the true sense of that. I assume most of you know what a parable is. It's sort of like an illustration. You share a very familiar story or some sort of life circumstance that everyone can relate to, and in order to help the people understand, it comes alongside so that you can understand some deeper meaning. Some have said it's sort of an earthly story that teaches a heavenly meaning. Perhaps that is the case. The Lord Jesus was the master at using this method of teaching. The three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all record parables. Luke has the most, I don't know the exact number, up in the upper 20s, and Matthew is second, with perhaps mid-20s, and then Mark is third with less than 10 of them. One of the things that we do recognize that they all record them, and some of them are repeated in the three synoptic gospels. Some of them are only unique to a particular gospel. But the one thing we find here is that the parable of the sower is not only found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's also the first one that they present. It is sort of the gateway into all the other parables. In fact, Christ is going to tell us here that in order for us to understand all the other parables, we're going to have to get this one. This one's going to have to make sense to you, or you're not going to understand the other ones. If you look down again in verse 13, he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" So, if you cannot comprehend this very basic parable, how will you comprehend what the other parables are going to teach? And because they're going to be more complex, they're going to perhaps have some deeper meaning. He's going to interpret this one, but he doesn't interpret but one other one. And so, brethren, if you and I are going to get anything out of this parable today, we'd better be sure to understand this one first and foremost if we're going to get the other ones. In fact, the Lord begins the parable with a bold exhortation in verse 3. Listen! The King James Version, I believe, says, hearken! It's used many times, but it's a very strong word. Don't let your mind drift. Listen up. This is very, very important. Don't shrug it off as if it's no big deal. And it's very interesting to note here that this is really the real first teaching that our Lord Jesus does that Mark records. Remember, Mark is not so much about the teachings of our Lord Jesus as he is about the actions of our Lord. How he reacts to the scribes and the Pharisees. How he handles all the different situations of people who are sick or demon-possessed. Other activities occur, such as his calling of the disciples or answering a question from the disciples. And all of these things are teaching something. We've been preaching thus far these things, and so they teach that way. But our Lord himself, actually, we having record of him teaching the crowds, it only occurs here in Mark 4, perhaps 12, and then also chapter 13, as we have there some more teachings on the future things. And so with that in mind, before we get into the main points of the passage, let's once again look at the context of what's going on here. The Lord is still in the midst of his Galilean ministry, which consisted of preaching and healing people and performing miracles in and around the Sea of Galilee. It's basically a large lake, as most of you know. Mark has brought out frequently the size of the crowds. They continue to just grow more and more. And I noted that in past sermons. And here again, Mark will make it a point of reference. You notice in verse 1 again. He began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was there facing him. Now, there's no question, but there are literally thousands of people coming from all over the place to see this one who's been teaching and preaching and performing miracles. And it's finally become so bad that the boat he had requested back in chapter 3 and verse 9 to be set to the side in case he would ever need it has now become necessary to use. And many have observed that the boat that was there was used probably for fishing, for fish. But now the boat will be used for a pulpit to fish for souls. And as we consider the basic attitudes of the crowds, No doubt in the mingling of the crowds were those scribes and Pharisees and rabbis and so forth from the Jewish leaders. It's important for us to think about and understand their motives. While there's no doubt there probably was a very small remnant among that large crowd who truly believed, yet most of the people came simply to be healed or to see a miracle, and not because they wanted to confess their sin and follow Him as their long-awaited Messiah. He would no longer be casting His pearl before the swine. This is it. The time has come. He'd been teaching. He'd been preaching as no man spoke. He spoke with authority. But now, that's it. John chapter 6, we're told that the Lord Jesus, it was sort of the breaking point there in that context. He says, I say to you, you seek me, talking to the Jews, the crowds. He says, not because you saw the signs. In other words, not because you saw the signs and that should have led you to believe. He says, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You only follow me because I can make you a meal, a free meal. A similar thing could be said of the scribes and the Pharisees. They were following Jesus around everywhere, but it never wanted to see Him for believing, wanted to see that if He really was the Messiah, they only wanted to see how they might destroy Him. We've learned that thus far. Now, these carnal and evil motives of the crowds and the Pharisees has a direct correlation as to why the Lord Jesus now begins to teach in parables. And it leads to the first point. The first major point of this passage is the purpose of the parables. And that purpose was that they were used for judgment. Judgment against those who had rejected the clear evidence of Christ's claims. They had seen His power. They'd seen His miracles. He preached and He spoke out of the Old Testament. And He taught as no one taught. They couldn't say He was a false teacher. He could validate everything He said by the law and the prophets. But because He did not come in great pomp and fanfare, their pride would not simply let them bow their knee to this one who was born in Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Therefore, one of the reasons our Lord spoke from here on in, as it were, to the crowds in parables, was because of their continual rejection of Him had come to a head. In light of the unmistakable evidence, in light of that great light that they had been given, it brought down the judgment of God. And it's a scary judgment. This goes back to the whole idea of the unpardonable sin. If you just keep rejecting light, you keep rejecting light, there comes a point where you don't get any more light, and what light you have will be taken away. You look down in verses 33 of the chapter, in verse 34, it says there what? When and with many such parables He spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it, but without a parable He did not speak to them. So not only will no more light be given, as I said, what they have will be taken away. I want you to turn to Matthew's account of this for a moment. It's back in Matthew 13. Because it has a fuller explanation that I want you to see. In Matthew chapter 13, picking up in verse 10, in the same parable. Or we'll read down to verse 15. Follow along with me there, would you please? And the disciples came and said to Him, why do you speak to them in parables? Remember, that's my first point. What was the purpose? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from them. See that? They've been given a lot of light, a lot of truth. But they rejected it. So He's going to take it away now. Shrouded in the mystery of parables, if you will. Verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. The ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their ears and hear with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, that I should heal them." It's a judgment, brethren. So think about what's going on here. Jesus is on a boat and he's unveiling this message. He unveils this sort of normal outworkings of an agrarian culture. Something everyone on the seaside that day would have understood very clearly. In fact, out of the 7 or 8 commentaries that I read on this passage, I think 7 of them at least, all of them mentioned that it was a good chance when Jesus was on the boat teaching that day, there was somebody off in the field doing exactly what he had just said. Casting seed. They would have a pouch of some sort and they would walk along and cast it. That was the way that they did it back in those days and still do over in some places. So he gives them this parable, this agrarian illustration, if you will, but then silence. No explanation. No how or why that it has anything to do with the condition of their hearts. They're left to figure it out on their own. And none of them would. In fact, remember, the disciples themselves couldn't even figure it out. Jesus has to tell them. So what would you do, brother, dear sister? If you heard that parable without the interpretation that was given by our Lord, if all I did was stand up here and tell that to you, that agrarian way of working things out and farming, what would you do? I suppose you might come away frustrated, maybe, scratching your head. But at the end of the day, without understanding it, you would think, well, that's a boring sermon. You come away feeling like, well, waste of my time. We went to church this morning and heard a message on how to plant seeds in the garden. And thus, their hearts will become even more dull than before. And they would leave the beach seaside that day still in their sin. I can hear the people now as they contemplate the parable they just heard. What did we just hear? The rabbi just told us that a sower goes out to sow. And some of those seeds fell by the wayside and the birds come along and pick them up. And we've seen that many years since we've lived here. We know that. Some of the soil seeds fell on this shallow soil. And we've known that a few weeks later, some of that stuff will come up real quick and then it just fades over when the sun gets hot. We know that some of the seed falls among these thorns, and we all know that there's always a lot of those weeds in the garden. They walk along and think to themselves, we know this already. What does it have to do with anything that is relevant to our lives? The answer was, it was the difference between going to hell or heaven. That's the relevance. And Jesus never told them. He never explained it to them. Because for all this time, he'd been telling them the gospel. He'd been telling them who he was, why he came, and they kept rejecting. And all they wanted was the miracle, and all they wanted was the healing, and all they wanted was the food, but no more. That's it. You want to hear me speak? Now on, it's going to be shrouded in a parable. And hearing, you will not understand. He told them already. Sermon after sermon. And miracle after miracle. But they kept rejecting the light they had been giving. Therefore, now no more light would be forthcoming. This is scary stuff, folks. In fact, the gospel would be hidden from them, as I said, in parables from now on, and they would never understand their spiritual relevance. So parable after parable. Their hearts would grow more and more weary to listen to him. So much so that once Jesus stopped giving them the free lunches, we're told in John 6 that many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. We're done with this guy. He was so much fun at first. When we'd go and we'd gather up in a crowd and we could hear him preach, we could see him do miracles. But man, the stuff he's telling us now, it's boring. It's boring. Been a many a person gone to a church and heard a sermon come away, and it might have been a very exegetical, homiletically given good sermon, truth right out of the scripture, and they walk away, well, that was boring.
It seems today's society, good sermons come away, people think a good sermon is one that will only make you cry or make you laugh. I had someone tell me that in a former church that I was in. Some people, perhaps even among us in here today, hear the gospel clearly preached, clearly explained week after week. There's never a willingness to turn from sin and to become baptized in the follower of Jesus Christ. Week by week, you justify your unwillingness to submit yourself publicly to the Lord Jesus because of the lies you keep telling yourself. But there is a great, great danger in continuing to hear the gospel from this pulpit week after week and not believe it enough to commit yourself to the Lord. And that danger is this. God may at some point allow you to so harden your heart that no matter what gospel sermon you preach, no matter how clear, no matter what passionate plea the preacher may give, you're only going to get more and more bored with it. And perhaps some of you are already heading in that direction. Yeah, we know Jesus died on the cross. Yeah, we know we're going to go to hell if we don't believe. Yeah, we know the wrath of God abides on us. We hear it over and over and over. A man with weak eyes, and we've had some brethren in our church who've had eye trouble. A man with weak eyes doesn't see very well, but he goes outside and the sun is glaring bright. And you would think that all that bright light that he could see better, but the bright light actually caused the man with the weak eyes to cause him to not even see even better. And it's not the fault of the sun. It's the weakness of the eye. It's not the sun's fault. And so also a man, when he rejects the light of the gospel, or woman, week after week, giving the gospel light more and more only irritates them more and more. They're bored with it. It's not the fault of the gospel, but the condition of the heart. You're not moved by it anymore. The seed is falling on a ground that's not fertile, and it's your fault, not God's. It leads me to the second major point of the passage, the meaning of the parable. We saw the purpose. What is the meaning? Well, for that we need not guess, because our Lord interprets the meaning for us in verses 14 to 20. The Lord only interprets two of His many parables, this one here and the parable of the wheat and tares in Matthew 13. Now, the primary meaning of the parable of the sower is not about the sower. Some I've heard, when I read this past week, the sower is God, the sower is Jesus, the sower are those who are preachers, so forth. But the primary focus, the sower could be anyone as who preaches the word, as I'll say in a minute. But also the primary focus of the parable is not the seed. As important as the seed is, in this passage, the primary focus of the parable is the conditions, or the condition of the soil itself. Now, the sower is basically, as I said, anyone who proclaims the Word of God. Every time a preacher or a teacher stands and reads and explains the Scripture to people, they're sowing the Word of God, which is the seed. But it's not reserved to preachers and teachers. Every time any one of you in here teach or read and explain the Word of God to someone else, you're sowing. The Apostle Paul sowed, and others in his ministry around him sowed the Word of God. He talks about that we're nothing. It's God who gives the increase. We're just the sower and we water and so forth. But what that seed lands upon goes a long way in determining what that seed ends up doing. Now, the method of farming in that day was not all that complex. The farmer would have an ox or two, or maybe a steer. And then they would pull the plow behind it. And the plow would not be what you would see like a modern plow today. A lot of people are using these plows as sort of yard ornaments next to mailboxes and stuff. Maybe you've seen them, the big old spade in the front. Well, they didn't use big spades. I don't know if they had them, if they did or anyway. But basically, the kind of plow they had was about a 4 or 5 foot long wooden stick. And attached to the bottom of it was sort of this iron metal contraption looking thing. It wasn't a flared out spade, but it was hard, and so because it would have to hit some rocks and so forth, and they would pull it along, and rather than turning the soil up where it would dry out, It just basically broke up the soil. And then the guy with the seed would just come along, and that's why he would just throw it on that broken up soil. And of course, any one of you in here today who's ever done any garden, you know that some of the what you have to do is you have to walk in a path. And that seed sometimes falls on the path. There are also rocks that lay below the surface. You don't always see them, and the seed falls on that. And of course, there's always the seeds, the weeds in the mix of it. And you don't know where they are until they come up. Now, it is an agrarian story that most of us in here today can relate to and to understand. But our Lord uses this to teach us how the same gospel affects people differently. How two people can sit and hear the same sermon and one get born again, saved, and the other one reject it with pure hatred. It is based on the condition of the heart. No doubt our Lord had observed this from a human perspective as He ministered, and even a divine as well. He knew what was in man, of course. And even as He was preaching on the boat that day, looking out among them, He's preaching, He's teaching, and He's perhaps thinking in His back, they're not getting it. I know they're not getting it, because I know the condition of their hearts. Now, I don't know that. When I stand up here and preach, I don't know the condition of your hearts, but I know this much. As I'm preaching this word to all of you in here today, it is falling on one of four of these kinds of soils, as we'll demonstrate in just a minute. And so it's still going on. These four soils are falling, are in this place today. Every one of you looking up here at me, some of you perhaps you're hearing this, and you're by the wayside, and you're not paying attention. You're thinking about lunch. You're thinking about what you're going to do this week, and it's the devil just keeps coming by and picking it up. Some of you are really engaged and interested in all of this, and it sounds really, well, this is really neat. I didn't understand. I didn't remember that. I didn't know this. And you receive it with joy, and then it gets nothing later in this week. Same thing with that around thorns. You may be moved by it, and you're even moved to fear about this whole idea of judgment, that God may bring judgment on you because you keep rejecting light, and you think, well, that's heavy. I need to do something. And then all of a sudden you go to work this week and let's go out and make some money. Let's go have some fun. Let's live life. Chokes it right out. It's happening in here right now. So let's look at them. And maybe God would give you grace to determine which type of soil your heart is in here today, because that's what you need to be doing. You're just not sitting here today listening to just another sermon among many. Today, God is pouring out the light, and He's going to show you, if you're willing to have ears to hear, what kind of soil you currently have. So the first type is in verses 14 to 16. And it's the type that has hearts are so hard that there's no effect whatsoever when they hear the glorious good news of the gospel. In verse 14, it states here that the sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground. That's the second one. So these are the people who, they hear the gospel sermon. Maybe they have some intellectual interaction with it, perhaps. But as soon as the benediction is given, out the door they go, and it's just another day. Not another thought is ever given to the condition of their souls, and whether they're really hot and love Christ and go out with a desire and zeal to obey Jesus and love Jesus and to get in the Word and pray and serve and be a true Christian. In fact, while they were hearing it, when people hear this, to some people, it sometimes even can be mocking. Remember Lot's son-in-laws in Genesis 19? Lot's warning them about God that told them that He's going to rain fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah. And father-in-law Lot comes along and says, he warns them, get up, get out of this place, the Lord will destroy this city. But the Bible says that the sons-in-law said that he seemed like he was joking. Then they perished. And that's what happens with people who hear the word and have a stony ground heart. I remember witnessing to someone while attending Liberty back in the 90s. One of the things you had to do was door-to-door witnessing. So we were in homes. A lot of the times we'd get these visitors' cards from Thomas Road Baptist Church, and they'd give them to us, and we'd go back and follow up visits. And I remember sitting in one gentleman's home several years ago now, and I remember explaining the reality of hell and that it was a real place and that there's real torment. And the guy just sort of looked at me with this sort of glazing stare, just kind of mocked and laughed. That was foolishness, absolute foolishness. And we know that because of Darwinism and liberalism of the 1800s, that type of mockery is more and more prevalent today in the world than it's ever been before. There used to be some sense of fear of God from even most people in communities. But when they hear the gospel, they give it a very quick thought, if any thought at all. And before the seed could even get rained on, the devil comes along and snatches the truth away. I sure hope there's none like that in here today. But it's possible. The Lord knows. There's a second type of soil. The second one, we have some people whose hearts are like the seed that fell on stony ground. That picked up in verse 16. These likewise are the ones who are sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. They have no root in themselves and so endure for only a time. Afterward, when tribulation and persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Through the years, brethren, I've met many stony ground professors of Christianity. Perhaps you have as well. People who hear the good news and they can taste how good and right it all seems, you know. You see other Christians whose lives feel so full of joy, even though they go through trial, they say they love God and this is so much strength and it's so sweet. The idea of getting your life all cleaned up, the idea of getting right with God and doing right by God and spending eternity with Him and no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, it all seems so wonderful, doesn't it? But like Pliable in Pilgrim's Progress, he starts off with Christian in his journey until soon they fall into the slough of despond, and Pliable says, I have had enough of this. And he goes back to his city and gets mocked by his neighbors. This is what happened to many of the Jews in the days of John the Baptist and our Lord. When John came on the scene, there were many excited to follow this new prophet of God. Remember, they would come down and they would get baptized by him, and it was a big thing. It stirred up the leaders of Israel. They wanted to know what was going on, and they wanted to put him down. But the crowd was so big, they knew that the crowd would turn on him if they denied John the Baptist. But later on, when John the Baptist began to speak of the one whom he was sent to preach, many in that same crowd later rejected him. And so this is what the Lord Jesus said in John 5:35. As he speaks to that same crowd, he says, He, John the Baptist, was the burning and shining lamp. And you are willing for a time to rejoice in his light. Oh, we love the preaching of John. We'd go to hear him down there by the Jordan. Man, what a glorious day we would have when John was there. But no more. The Lord would go on to say in verse 38 of that same chapter, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. I'm saddened to say, again, through the years, I've seen many who were like this. I've shared the gospel and baptized several who were full of zeal at the beginning and faithful to the Lord's house. They would attend the prayer meetings, the Bible studies. Whenever the church doors were open, they were there, man. They were there. But then struggles came. Life struggles. Other things would come. I would know that I'd make disciples, you see, which is not about conversion. They need to grow in grace. So I'd say, you know, you need to learn to pray. And they were men. I would say, you know, you need to pray in public. But they were too ashamed. I'd exhort them to witness to others. But again, they're too ashamed. When it came to really trying to understand doctrine and try to get them to get into the Word of God, it was too hard and it was too boring. They had to think. In some cases, the truth became offensive. The doctrine of election and predestination became a stumbling block and an offense to their ears, to their pride. The doctrine of total depravity was too much to accept. They couldn't believe that they were that wicked, depraved, apart from the grace of God. It was just too much. And so rather than submit to the truth, they went back eventually into the world where they are still today. All the people I have known that seemed to be happy at first to follow Christ and only shortly after, later at some point, 6 months usually, it was always around 6 months it seemed like was about the time. I'm here to tell you now, anything's possible with God, but I've not known a one of them who've ever come back. Not a one. Some of these people are my relatives. Some of them are my friends. I baptized them. Nowhere to be found. I think of the Hebrews passage where they taste that the Lord is good. Talks about how it's impossible to renew them again in the repentance. It's scary. All things are possible with God. But it's a very dangerous matter for someone to receive Christ with joy, only to reject Him wholesale later in life. And it is because when they first heard the gospel, their hearts were in no condition to handle it. They had not properly prepared themselves to receive it. Like the seed on the stony ground, their hearts were still too hard, not able to absorb the full realities of gospel life. Only the first little few things at first. Yeah, well, sure, we can go into waters of baptism. Sure, we can show up at the meetings. But then when it came time to serve, when it came time to study the deep things of God, submit to them, they went away and followed Him no more. Well, there's a third type of soil. Those whose hearts are like the seed sown among thorns, there in verse 18 and verse 19. Notice it with me now. These are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word and the cares of the world and the deceitful of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word. And it becomes unfruitful. It's probably more of those in here, if there are any at all, than any besides perhaps the good ground. Life is very hard. If you're young and you've been fortunate enough to grow up in a stable home and all your needs and maybe even some of your wants have always been available, you may think that life is really not all that hard at first. But the fallen world in which you live in will one day eventually catch up with you. When you get out into the world and you get out of college or get out of school and you have to live life on your own and mom, dad's not there to pick up every time you fail or to fix everything that falls, you're going to find out that life's filled with many sorrows and many disappointments. And the truth of the matter is, there are times when those sorrows and those disappointments become more than you can bear. And what are you going to do? Job said, man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. And when these trials come, and they will come, they will be like gold in the furnace, proving what you really are, proving what kind of soil you really had when you claimed to believe. You will be forced. Now, you hear me now. Remember what Jesus said? Listen, hearken. You will be forced to either trust God for help or you'll go back to the world. You'll look to money. You'll look to drugs. You'll look to relationships. You'll look to vacations. You'll look to success. You look to suicide, anything, something, to ease the pain of which you can't get to stop. Those who have been planted among thorns cannot see the light of God's help. The thorns are too thick. They come up above. So that which did come up begins to not get the light, and it begins to die. And you'll discover in those times that whether you will turn to the things of the world or rather than turning to the church, and utilizing the means of grace to overcome the things that come upon you in the world. God gives us means of grace. He knows we are full of trouble, that there are a lot of troubles in this world. And there are means of grace, and without them you will not stand in the evil day. I don't care how prideful you can think it or say it. Some things happen to all of us that apart from the grace of God, we would give up. And if we don't utilize those means of grace, we will go back to the world. And those weeds of the world will grow stronger and stronger because you neglect these means. And then eventually there's nothing among you that even looks like Christian. One of the main examples of this, of course, is found in 2 Timothy 4. Paul tells young Timothy, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." The Lord Jesus sets the terms upon which any can become His followers. And those terms are very clear. Luke 14:33, "Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." You cannot love the world or the money more than me. You can't have two masters. You will serve either one or the other. He told us that. If anyone loves the world, John says, the love of the Father is not in him. Be careful. Even think among yourselves today, brethren, what do you use to help you get through your most difficult days? Do you attend to the Lord's Supper? Are you faithful to the worship of God and corporate worship? Do you try to make the prayer meetings? Do you keep your devotions? Do you witness? Are you in the Word? Are you studying the Word? These are all things God's given us to get us through. If we don't use them, the weeds will come. And we all know they do. We've all had enough weeds show up because of that neglect. Well, at last now we come to the one seed that did bear fruit in verse 20. "But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100. Now, I have to say here, brethren, that I read Barnes' commentary on this good soil, and I could not help but want to share it with you. I mean, this is something you'd see on like a Hallmark card or something. It's just beautiful. I want to read it to you. It's a little bit lengthy, but I think it's worth reading. Here's what Barnes says about the good soil. "Those whose hearts are prepared by grace to receive it honestly and to give it full opportunity to grow in a rich and mellow soil and a heart that submits itself to the full influence of truth, unchecked by cares and anxieties, under the showers and summer suns of divine grace, with the heart spread open like a broad, luxuriant field to the rays of the morning and to the evening dews. The gospel takes deep root and grows. It has full room. And then, and there, only shows what it is." The good soil is someone whose heart has been plowed up sufficiently. You've been humbled by the truth. You know you are a sinner under the wrath of God. You know that judgment's coming. You fear God. You fear the Word. You tremble at the Word. Therefore, pride does not hinder the person from submitting to the gospel. Pride does not hinder you from submitting to church discipline. Pride does not hinder you from submitting to the truth, no matter where it's found in the Bible. The good soil is someone who's labored to some degree to do whatever it takes to prepare his heart. And this thought is what I really want to conclude with today as we think upon this parable. The thing that made the difference in each one of the outcomes was the condition of the soil, i.e. the heart. The sower could have been a little child dropping seeds behind his daddy, as in one case of my commentary. A man from the 1800s, he wrote a commentary on the parables, and his father was a farmer, and he shared a little story how his dad would go up in front and do all the plowing, and he'd give his son a little bag, and the thing was that his dad noticed was that some of the things his little boy planted came up just as beautiful and strong as what his daddy planted. The sower could only sow the seed. He could do nothing to make the soil better. The sower, when he's sowing, that's what he's doing. As he's sowing, he's not doing anything to make that soil better. The seed itself does not change the condition of the soil. You can throw a seed anywhere you want. It will not affect the condition of the soil it lands on. The issue was the condition of the soil. The gospel may come from a tract laying on the ground. It may come from a homeless man. It matters not. What matters is the condition of your heart and mine. That alone is the only hope we have that the word will have an effect, any effect at all in our lives. And I think there's an application here, brethren, for both the sinner and the saint. If you're lost in here today, you've never confessed the Lord in the public orders of baptism and trusted Him, submitted to Him, and followed Him. I want you to know that it is your responsibility to prepare your heart to receive the gospel. Now, I want you to know that no one can tell, even after all due preparation, if the seed will still grow. For instance, brethren, I have, and this happens most with my green beans, I have planted good-looking seeds in fertile soil, and a lot of them didn't come up. I've had to replant. Whatever a seed, or whenever a seed, when it has life, when it comes out of the ground, it is the same with those who are given the gospel seed. Whether that person is brought to spiritual life or not is always up to the sovereign hand of God. John 5:21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will. But with that said, know for certain there will be no hope of spiritual life for any sinner who never does a thing to prepare their hearts for the gospel. A sinner cannot save himself, but there are many things he can do, and indeed he must do, to prepare his heart to accept the truth of the gospel. A man who's learned to read can read the Bible. The Westminster Larger Catechism, question number 90. How is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? Hear this now. Hearken. That the word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer, receive it with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. That's how you make it effective. Man who's lost, he can get in a car and take himself to a Bible-believing church. Romans 10 says, how shall they believe on Him in whom they've not heard, whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Hundreds of churches across this land, thank God, are still preaching the old story, the true gospel. But millions driving by those churches every day could care less to sit in there and hear the good news. Unlike Israel of old in the Old Testament, there's no famine yet in this land from hearing the Word of God. You can drive to Bluefield. You can drive to Louisa, Stanton, Richmond. That's just Virginia. And that's not even counting all the churches of other denominations who are also still preaching the gospel. I just mentioned some of our sister churches. I will say that there's more and more of people, because more and more people are rejecting the gospel, there are becoming less and less churches that really are preaching the true gospel. But if you're here and you've not confessed Christ, what are you going to do? You see, you say to yourself, perhaps some of you, and perhaps even the younger people who've not yet done it, I don't think I'm ready. Well, that's fine. You shouldn't make a false profession. You shouldn't go forward and then find out later there wasn't a work of grace. That has happened to people. But there is something you can and you better be doing right now. You better be praying, asking God, seeking the Lord, begging for a new heart. You need to be in the Word every day, praying, reading, listening to sermons on sermon audio, being faithful to the house of God, being in the way every which way you can, plowing up that soil, plowing it up. Every time you do all these things, you're making that soil turning up so the seed can get to a place where it can take root. If you ignore it, just go through life and, you know, I'm going to do this tomorrow. I'm not going to worry about this. You're not doing a thing to plow up the heart you have. And it's going to remain hard. And why would you expect to one day walk in here and all of a sudden somebody preach the gospel and you're going to get saved when that gospel keeps falling on such hard and stony hearts? So you know what to do now. But as I said, there's application for saints here, I believe. We're commanded to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But if you start to habitually neglect the means of grace which causes that growth, well, then you're going to bear less and less fruit. The world will become more and more appealing to you. And in your days of severe trial, you will refuse to look to Christ and His church for help. You'll stay away from church. You'll stay away from the help that you get through the means of grace. And you may find yourself even being deceived that in the day, at the end of the day, you may even have been planted among the thorns after all. You see, brethren, God must give the increase. He must supply a sovereign grace. But if we do not avail ourselves to the light that we have been given, we may in the end lose the light we've already had. And that is scary. We cannot neglect things like corporate worship, corporate prayer, Lord's Supper, faithful members serving Christ, covenant members of this church, and expect for no weeds to grow. And expect to show up here on Sunday morning and hear the call to worship about how we are to come here and sing with joy. There's no joy for the heart that's been among the thorns. We cannot neglect private prayer, family devotions, without giving up growth to the weeds. And we all know how that feels. For any of you who've ever tried to grow anything know, if we do not labor to use all means necessary to have a fertile soil and rip out those weeds, there will be no fruit. Likewise, dear Christian, if you do not labor to use every spiritual means of grace that God has given to keep your hearts fertile, for the Word of God to grow in you, you can be assured that the cares of the world will pull you down eventually. No doubt this is why perhaps there's some only 60 and some only 30-fold instead of 100. Now, I know I didn't go into a lot of detail with that, so if you want more on it, you'll have to study it yourself. But we do know those who keep the garden fertile, keep the weeds out, can get a beautiful and wonderful outcome. Now, brethren, I don't want to leave you here today without some dear, true comfort. So if you were in Matthew 13, I just want to go one more time back there and then we'll conclude. All of you here, if you don't know the Lord, then pray for the God to give you this. If you know the Lord, this is your joy. This is the reason you can leave this service this morning and rejoice. Now, we talked about in verse 10 that Jesus began to say the parables. His disciples and a few other people apparently wanted to know what it meant. And we're told in verse 11, He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. So we'll just stop there for a second and realize that if you in here and you've been born again, you've been saved, the gospel has affected you. It's not because you did all that work to your soil, you still needed God to give life to it. It's still just good soil and just good dirt. Without God giving life to the seed and giving you the seed. That's grace too. He didn't have to give it to these disciples. He didn't have to give it to you. He didn't have to send me here today to tell you all about what these things mean. But He did. There's no excuse for any of us in here now. And if you're saved, what a grace, what a joy to you have been given to know the mystery. All these others, you see all that crowd over there on the side of the bank? They're all lost. They're all going to hell. But you know me. I explained it to you. And then there's more. Verse 16. He had just got through telling them about the judgment, quoting out of Isaiah 6, that they would hear it and not see. They wouldn't understand anything, and they wouldn't be healed. But there's a but in verse 16, and if you're a Christian here today, it's yours. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. New Testament Christian, you're blessed above Abraham. You're blessed above Samuel. You're blessed above David and all the prophets. Because you know in this new covenant era things they did not know. And you see glorious things that they did not see. And so you are blessed. Wade in it. Rejoice in it. Be thankful for it. May it be a boon to your faith to give all and to serve and to rejoice. You've got nothing to lose. You've already given it all to Christ. It's all His. He's your master. And so no matter what trial you're in today, you have the help of God Almighty Himself to bear you up. He's given you everything you need pertaining to life and godliness. Everything. There is no sickness, there's no disease, there is no failure in life, there is no pain and sorrow that can hit you, that God will not bear you up with His precious promises to see you all the way, just like He did Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. He will get you to the other side, and Apollyon can't stop you. You are living in grace. Enjoy it and be thankful. But don't forget to grow in it as well. Would you pray with me? Our Father, these are weighty matters that You've given to us today. Every one of us will be held accountable to go to work on our hearts. Not that that in and of itself will promise us anything, but we know that without that work, we cannot expect anything. But as we labor to plow up our hearts and to make our hearts prepared to receive the Word, there is a reason to have much hope that when the Gospel is preached, when the Word of God is taught, and even in other subjects, that we will bow to it joyfully. We will submit ourselves to it because it will have a place to grow. We will not kick against the goads. So, Father, I pray for all who've heard this message in here today, that for Your name's sake and for the glory of Your Son, that You would give increase. You would water. You would sow. You would give increase. And You would help us all to leave here this day desiring to get closer and to toil and to labor to come nearer to Your Son, the Lord Jesus. For in His presence is the fullness of joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.